Well, our sermon text for this morning doesn't actually come from the book of James, like I mentioned in the children's message, but instead from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15 this morning, and if you're able, I'd ask you to rise again for the hearing of God's holy word, which we read in Jesus' name. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw what he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture from John chapter 6. Lord, we thank you for this account of Jesus' life. Today, by your word, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior, and Lord, point us to Christ and him crucified even for sinners like us. Strengthen us by your word, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the account of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of those strange events in Jesus' life that gets recorded in not just one or two of the Gospels, but in all 4 of them. I don't know, every time I hit a passage where it's in every one of the Gospels, I imagine that this is a point, this is a story that the Holy Spirit really wanted the church to know, to understand, and to learn things from. In John's Gospel, which we just read, John does make some unique observations. Even though it's in all 4 Gospels, remember they come from 4 different perspectives with 4 different purposes and ways of pointing us to Christ. In John's Gospel, he notes that this event, the feeding of the 5,000, it took place as the feast of the Passover was at hand, as it was drawing near. So it was nearly time for all faithful Jewish men to return to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Remember, the Passover feast was a reminder for God's people of all he had done to free them from their hard slavery in Egypt. That first Passover, if you recall, had been that terrible final plague that God sent upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn sons. When the angel of the Lord came, he brought with him judgment for the sin and idolatry and stubbornness of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. But anyone who believed in the word of the Lord and did what God said, sacrificing a lamb without spot or blemish and then putting the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of their homes would be spared from this plague. The angel would pass over their homes, which is where we get the name Passover from. John wouldn't have mentioned that the Passover was at hand unless it was something that was important to the story and to the point he was trying to make. So we have to ask the question, what does the Passover event and the feeding of the 5,000 have in common with one another? Now, at a first glance, just at surface level, it appears that these have nothing to do with each other whatsoever. But if we dig a bit deeper into the Passover and what it meant, we'll realize that the people of Israel aren't just remembering that final plague and what God did to set them free, but also what God set them free onto. He didn't just break the chains that held them in Egypt and then turn them loose to go and do whatever they wanted and live and be wherever they wanted. Instead, God set his people free so that he could take them and guide them and lead them and direct them through the wilderness and into the promised land of Cana. He set them free so that he would be their God and they would be his real people. As they wandered through the wilderness, God fed and cared for his people. He fed them with manna from heaven, as Pastor Mars read this morning. And the feeding of the 5,000, that miraculous multiplication of the bread and the fish, it should have reminded God's people of how God had provided for them in the past. It also pointed out that God was still continually graciously providing for them. Just in case the disciples and the crowds missed the point that Jesus was trying to make here, he goes on shortly after this and teaches it to them. Now, if you've opened your Bibles to our sermon text in John 6, you would only have to look down a few verses to hear Jesus say this. "Most assuredly, I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus teaches us that he is the true manna. He is the one that satisfies the hunger of our souls, not just for now, but for eternity. He is both the true manna and the one who gives the true manna. Now, I'm not trying to make the case that the Israelites and those who were present at the feeding of the 5,000 were receiving the true body of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the bread that they received. I'm not trying to say that they were partaking in Holy Communion. You see, that gift of the body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins would be something that would be given to the church later to partake in. Instead, the point that I'm trying to make here is that by multiplying these loaves and these fish, Jesus is showing the people that he is the one true provider. The provider of food from the first moments of creation with everything Adam and Eve had in the garden to the manna given in the wilderness and even all the food we have today. It's provided for us by God. Anything that we have is nothing more than a good and gracious gift from him. Whether the food comes miraculously like it did as manna from heaven or when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, or if it comes naturally, as God has set up this world to function and sustains it to do so. All bread, all food, it's all a gift from the Creator of bread. See, Jesus, he teaches us more, though. He not only says that he provides the bread, he also tells us that he is the true bread. And by believing in him, by having faith in him, we have eternal life. But what Jesus has to say here goes beyond even that. He's also saying that he is the Lord of the Passover. He is the one who makes death pass over, pass by us, because we have his life. By the shed blood of Jesus, we defy death. As Christ is the one who saved ancient Israel, he is also the one that saves us now, today. So now we are like ancient Israel in the wilderness. And we are like the 5,000. We have followed our Lord who led us out of our slavery in sin. And just like them, following after Jesus leads us to some interesting and desolate places. We sometimes have to sacrifice much in our devotion and dedication to hear Christ teach us. As the crowd followed Christ into the middle of nowhere, so sometimes we find ourselves in strange places and situations because of him. We don't have to be missionaries braving the Amazon rainforests or the deserts of Chad to bring the gospel to the natives there for us to make sacrifices for the gospel. If only because we dedicate our time and energy and offerings to this gospel ministry, we don't live the life we could live. If we had just money and time for our own pleasure and needs, how different our lives would be. But each and every one of us suffers at least a little bit of poverty because of our living sacrifices to Christ and one another. We put Jesus first and not ourselves. In whatever wilderness he leads us, he promises he will care for us. He will not leave us stranded in the middle of the nowhere to starve. He has compassion on our weakness, and he knows our hunger. Instead, sometimes of hunger, it is loneliness or sadness or pain or something else that we must endure for the gospel. But whatever we suffer, he sees us and will see to it in our time of need. Especially, Jesus feeds us the meal that sustains our spirits, which is the Lord's Supper. When we feel abandoned or we feel isolated, if we feel like we're in the middle of a wilderness, he strengthens us with the reassurance that comes in his holy body and blood. This meal is no small thing, but instead it overflows with a superabundance of grace. As the 5,000 had 12 baskets of food left over from those few loaves and few fish, so that wafer that we have at Holy Communion and that sip of wine that we have are more than we can take in. Here is grace, which is beyond grace. It is the true body and blood of the Son of God. It's more than we could need, more than enough for us to continue this earthly journey, whatever wilderness we find ourselves in. And we as Christians do need this strength. John makes the point in his gospel that as the men sat to eat, they sat on the grass. With the words of Isaiah 40, we are reminded that all flesh is like grass and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. See, we are not mighty and we are not everlasting. And no matter how much we like to think it, sometimes we are not in control of everything. We are weak creatures who haven't been promised another moment. Our lives could end at any time. As Moses prayed, "Lord, you turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, they are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. In our powerlessness, we are fragile." The good Israelites who sat on the grass that day may have also been reminded that our Lord promised to be a shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures. He's a good shepherd who is concerned with his flock and a good shepherd that knows the individual needs of each and every lamb. He watches all of us and knows our needs. But for those who would like to be self-sufficient sheep, for those who would like to proudly take care of themselves, they need no shepherd. They need no Christ, and they need no Lord. Beware so that you don't find yourself becoming one of those. But for us who know our need and depend on the kindness of our shepherd, he will not disappoint us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and it is by his shed blood that he makes death pass over even us. Death is conquered, and very soon it will be utterly destroyed. As for our needs in this life, he doesn't want us to grow faint and falter and lose hope, so he is always diligent to keep us in his tender care. Now, it may not feel like it all the time. He may wait to help us when we think he should be acting immediately. He might give you what you need, but not the things that you want. In the same way, perhaps some of the people grumbled that Christ didn't feed the crowd sooner. Or maybe they complained that he only gave them fish and bread and they wanted something better. He was the Son of God, after all. He could have brought out filet mignon and lobster. Or maybe there were Norwegians. Maybe they wanted lutefisk instead. But we need to remember that we are just sheep. We are not the wise shepherd. We may think that we know our needs, but the fact of the matter is we do not. God knows our needs. He understands and sees far more than you possibly could. We need to rest and trust that he does the right thing at the right time. And so now we wait. We wait for the Passover. And very soon, Maundy Thursday will be upon us. But even sooner, we will receive the gifts of Holy Communion. And in this, we have an even better Passover than the Jews did. You see, the cross and the supper are the Passover that delivers the Lamb of God, which is far better than the sacrifice of any dumb beast. The blood of God covers us both now and forever. Amazing as it sounds, death has now become weaker than we are, because we will outlast death and we will burst it open just as our Lord did before us. The sweetness of the sacrament is a meal that far outshines the bitter herbs of the Old Testament church. And yet there is bitterness for us still. We still remain in this season of Lent, and as long as we are in this corrupted flesh, it's still going to be a season of sorrow and of repentance, because we still labor under the weight of our sins. We are forgiven in Christ, and yet on this side of glory, we remain pathetic sinners in a veil of tears. But in the sacrament, our better Passover, we get a glimpse beyond this world of decay. We see past the valley of the shadow of death and see the greenest of pastures, the new heaven and the new earth, which are the inheritance promised to us in Christ. As we eat the food of immortality, we know that we will live forever in the presence of our Good Shepherd. For the bread is the flesh of the Son of God, and the wine on our lips is the taste of the eternal wedding banquet, a banquet that we are invited to because of the shed blood of Christ that offers the full forgiveness of sins. More than that, we as the church are the glorious bride of Christ, prepared to leave this present life of bitterness and enter the bright future of our beloved bridegroom. Then we will finally have, for all time, every blessing God has offered. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this passage where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Remind us constantly that you are the provider that gives us all good gifts, not just the food, but everything else. Help us to trust in your provision day in and day out, and know that your decisions and your timing are best. God, allow us to just rest in your faithfulness, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for all of our sins. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.